Welcome to 2819. This is the show where we aim to inspire you to go and make disciples of all nations. I'm Sandra Dimes.
And I'm Brian Rombacher. And this is the television outreach of Reasons to Believe, a viewer-supported ministry where science and faith converge.
And if you'd like to support resources like this show, please visit reasons.org/2819.
And our hope today is that this show will inspire you to step into conversations about your faith with confidence and compassion.
And as you're watching today's show, be sure to connect with us on social media. So you'll find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at 2819 Show. We'd love to hear from you. Yeah.
And as a reminder, this version of the show is now available on Apple Podcasts and Google Play.
So if you want to listen on the go to our show plus other RTB podcasts, just search for Reasons to Believe podcast.
Great. Let's get started with the rundown of today's show. In Culture Talk, Sandra will be talking with Jeff Swearink about artificial intelligence.
Should be fun. And in our Nexus segment, we catch up with J.P. Moreland to discuss an important topic. Why should we avoid telling non-Christians to just have faith? Good question.
It is. And in Give and Take, Jeff will be talking with Ted Cable about the strongest evidence for the truth of Christianity.
Then in our RTB News segment, Monica will catch up with Jessica Almonguer about RTB's YouTube channel. Lots of great content on there. You'll want to check it out.
One of my favorite channels. I visit it at least 2-3 times a week. So first up, we have RTB 101. Crystal will talk with Hugh Ross about a common question about the Genesis flood. Was it global or local? Let's check that out.
Now it's time for RTB 101. This is the segment where we talk about practical questions to help equip you to share your faith with friends and family more effectively. And I'm here once again with my colleague and minister of the gospel, Dr. Hugh Ross. Welcome, Hugh.
Hello.
And, you know, I think that after the question about the age of the earth, I think the second most common question I get is about the extent of the flood. So I thought maybe it would be good for us to talk about the question is, what does the Bible really teach about how much water was on the earth during Noah's flood? Did it cover the whole planet or something else?
Well, 2 Peter 2 says the world of the ungodly was flooded. 2 Peter 3, the world at the time the event took place. What you notice there, Peter is using adjectives to qualify the word cosmos. So it's implying there it's less than the entire planet. Where it gets explicit is when you look at the texts in Psalms, Job, and Proverbs that talk about creation day 3. And what you see, for example, in Psalm 104 is that once God transforms our world from a water world where there's only ocean to where you got oceans and continents, verse 9 says, never again will water cover the whole face of the earth. So 5 places in Job, Psalms, and Proverbs, it tells us that the flood of Noah cannot be global in extent. Nevertheless, it inundated the entire world of the ungodly human population. So the extent of the flood was the extent of the human population at that time, as you see in 2 Peter 3. And what you see in Hebrews 11 is that humanity was resolute in disobeying God's command to multiply and fill the earth. So we're talking about part of the planet, not the entire planet. So it was the whole world where that ungodly people lived and included all the animals that were associated with those human beings.
I think it's really interesting how you framed up that answer because you went right to Scripture. I think that many Christians think have only been given this kind of the Sunday school answer that the water of Noah's time covered the whole planet. But I think it's interesting. You went right to Scripture to make a case
I didn't go to Genesis 6, 7, and 8. I think that's the problem. Most Christians think there's only 3 chapters that talk about the flood of Noah. There's many texts in the Bible. So the secret is we need to read the entire Bible, all 66 books, to see what it's got to say before we draw a conclusion.
That's a really helpful point because I think you're right. I think in our, again, the kind of the Sunday school culture, we only look at those few chapters in Genesis, but
right.
You're kind of pulling us back to the big picture of Scripture.
Let's look at all the texts.
Yeah.
Right.
Now, why does this question about the flood really become important when I talk to my non-Christian friends? Because that's our emphasis here on the show is how can I get equipped to share my faith with non-Christians?
Well, it becomes an unnecessary barrier because of the weight of scientific evidence that there couldn't have been a flood that recently that inundated the entire planet. So he said, why are you overlooking this overwhelming evidence? And if that's what the Bible teaches, and I'm convinced the Bible is not communicating truth, don't talk to me about anything else that's in the Bible.
So you've had that experience lot with non-Christians that said, I can't believe the Bible because of this kind of silly story of the global flood.
Well, if you can't get them past the first few chapters of the Bible, you're going to have a hard time getting them to the New Testament.
Okay, so my goal is I want to get them to the cross.
Exactly.
Yeah, but if I can't get them out of Genesis, then that's where it becomes an obstacle.
Right.
And so if what you're telling me is it's an unnecessary obstacle if I'm going to try to defend the global flood position.
Well, it's even unnecessary if all you look at is Genesis 6, 7, and 8, because it actually uses a Hebrew word, karabah, that never means the whole planet. It's only used for part of the planet. So even within the text, it tells you we're not talking about a global flood.
Very good. So that's going to help me as I'm talking to my non-Christian friends. I don't need to defend the position of a global flood even if I believe that the Bible is history.
Yeah, don't defend what the Bible doesn't teach.
Very good. That's helpful. And I want to invite all of you to check out Hugh's blog, Today's New Reason to Believe. Just go to the reasons.org website and you can check out his blogs. I think that they're so thought-provoking, but even better, it's a great blog to share with a non-Christian friend where they can really begin to investigate the evidence for the God of the Bible. Thanks for joining us.
One of the worst things you can do to a person that you're trying to share Christ with is say, hey, just believe, just have faith. This is horrible for three reasons. The first thing is that people don't have free will regarding what they believe at any given moment. I'll prove that. Right now, I will pay $500 to any viewer who sincerely believes that I have a pink elephant flying over my head right now, or who believes that 2 + 2 is equal to the square root of -1, or who believes that there is no such thing as oceans on the planet Earth. You couldn't believe that if you wanted to, because at any given moment, we can't choose what we believe. Now, we're responsible for our beliefs because we can choose, if we want to believe something, what we're going to think about and what we're going to study and reflect on and try to experience. And as a result of our thinking and our study and research and what we ponder and how we feel about things, we find beliefs forming because of our choices as to what we're going to pay attention to. So I'm not suggesting that we don't have responsibility for what we believe, but we can't choose our beliefs on the spur of the moment. So you're telling somebody to do something that they simply can't do. Secondly, you're communicating the idea that faith is a blind choice to just believe something without any evidence at all. And we don't do that anywhere else in life. If there was a guy and he was trying to decide among some girls that he wanted to take out, and I said, hey, just choose that girl right there and ask her to marry her. Have faith. Choose to believe that she'd be a good wife. No, you don't do that. You go out with somebody, you try to get to know them, find out about their family. What if I said, look, you see that house over there? It's for sale. Look, don't look into it. Just choose to believe that it's going to be a good place to live. Have faith. What's wrong with you? No other area in our life do we act like that. Why in the world would we do it when it comes to the most important question of life? The third reason that this is a horrible thing to do is it's profoundly unbiblical. The scripture definition of faith or belief is trusting or having confidence in what we have reason to believe. So the more we have reason for something, the more we're able to place trust or confidence in it. So biblical faith is actually rooted in what we know and what we have reason to believe. It is not, therefore, a blind choice in the dark. It is a commitment and a trust that goes beyond what we know or have reason to believe, but it's based on that. And if you look at the evangelists in the book of Acts and the prophets in the Old Testament who challenged pagan deities, they always gave evidence and arguments and tests for who the true God was. They never said, just believe. So for those three reasons, please don't ever tell anybody, just have faith, just believe.
For more from J.P. Moreland, visit jpmoreland.com. Now it's time for Culture Talk. This is the segment where we talk about the intersection of faith and pop culture and how culturally relevant topics can be used to start conversations about your faith. Thanks so much for being here, Jeff.
Good to be here, Sandra.
We're going to be talking about artificial life. So as sci-fi fans, you and I have seen our fair share of artificial intelligence, things from Westworld and Marvel's Vision. Those are all very exciting and fun to see. But you recently wrote an article about something very real. It's a cyber slug, a virtual cyber slug, or a self-aware cyber slug.
So the headline was creating a virtual self-aware cyber slug. Mm-hmm. So that kind of caught my mind because self-aware kind of has that human component to it. But it does. It's just got that idea that we're somehow on the verge of creating intelligent creatures that can do things. The virtual just means that it was built inside a computer. So this isn't an organism that we built and wanders around, but it's something where we've been able to take the brain structure from this slug, build it, replicate it inside a computer, and then ask, how does this thing behave? And it behaves in a way that it's not just programmed to do, but where it actually kind of pays attention and learns some things. And that's really what's kind of fascinating in my book.
So they've mapped the neurons of this cyber slug, or this slug.
Right.
And that's all like really novel work that they're doing.
It is, yes.
But from a Christian perspective, sometimes it can be a little scary. Like, this is now going to be... will it change our view of human uniqueness and change God's role as creator? So how would you respond to those concerns?
Well, and I think that's a big concern, because one of the things that I think is true about humanity is that we're the only creatures that God's created, at least here on Earth, that have that capacity to think about ourselves and say, why am I hungry and what am I going to do? And so when you use that term self-awareness, it's attributing something that is kind of uniquely human, at least in terminology, to something that's not human. And so if we can make things that are like people, well, maybe we're not so special. That's kind of the weight of that article there, but or the discussion. But what I found as I investigated that is that what they've done is made a very primitive organism, been able to replicate how it behaves in nature, and then they called that self-aware only because the organism actually takes into account what's going on in its environment in terms of what it actually, how it behaves. Mm-hmm. So it's not self-awareness in the way that humans would be. And I think that's important to remember, because I'm convinced that as we continue to explore, we're going to see that humans really are distinct from all the other creatures.
Mm-hmm. So then would you say that this sort of work shows how creative the human mind is to even step into this and think about...
I mean, you know, God has made us in his image. Mm-hmm. He's a creator, and so we're a creator. And, you know, the idea that we can start mapping out how life behaves and kind of replicate it, the thought is from a lot of naturalists is that, oh, as now as we add all the complexity, we're going to get humanity. Mm-hmm. The reality of this is shown is as we've tried to do things that are human, we see how unique and how remarkable humans are. I mean, even though we've built computers that can outplay humanity in chess, they can't relate to other people, and they take far more power to do that. And so it really does exemplify that humans really are unique and a remarkable creation by God.
Wonderful. So then how would we look again at these discoveries and find some other positive reasons why we can be excited about this work?
Well, I think it's exciting because it's going to show more about how humanity really is created in God's image. And as we begin to explore that, one, people just seem pretty fascinated. That's why I think there's all these movies about artificial intelligence. But just being able to engage that, and as we understand what Christianity has to say, when people are saying, oh yeah, this means whatever, it's like, well, you know, Christianity says this, and I think that provides a better explanation. And now you're having a conversation about the gospel. So I think it's just, I can't wait to see what we're going to continue to find, because I'm convinced it's going to show that how the Bible describes things is how God has done things.
Wonderful. Thank you so much for that encouraging news, Jeff. And if you want to hear more from Jeff, you can connect with him on Twitter at RTB_JZwierink. And you can also find his blog impact events on reasons.org. Now Jeff's going to go run over to his set for Give and Take. He's going to talk with Ted Cable about what Ted feels is the strongest evidence for the truth of Christianity. Let's check it out.
Hello, Jeff Zwerink here with Give and Take. We're looking at the latest scientific issues to help you be more confident as you go out to share the gospel. Today, we're joined by a special guest, Ted Cable, and we're just going to explore what Ted sees as the most powerful evidence for the truth of Christianity. Ted, it's good to have you on set again here today.
Thanks for having me.
I just enjoy talking to theologians, people who've studied other areas and disciplines. I know you work at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. You have training in the philosophy of religion and have interacted a lot with science and Christian faith issues. And so I just want to know, what do you see as the strongest bit of evidence or strongest case to be made for the truth of Christianity?
Like most theologians and philosophers, let's see if I can make it a little bit more complex than it needs to be. I want to say, first of all, I think it's important in the area of apologetics to realize God has so made himself known that in a way, he can reach any kind of person with a very different background. So many people won't be scientific or historically minded or philosophically minded and so on. And yet, he's given enough evidence to support Christianity that can reach a person of any kind of background. So what I want to say at the very top is that it's person-centered, a person relative, if I'm trying to share with someone. So keeping that in mind, I'm going to give you the answer the way it's come over the years for me. This is my own personal answer.
So that's a very interesting point, is that often we think that, okay, the strongest evidence is here in this realm or that realm or that, and that it's almost like you have to be trained in this particular area, right, to have the evidence. You're kind, right, of making an argument that there's evidence across a wide range of disciplines and ideas, if
that's
you will.
That's right. That's right. I'm convinced that God has made no secret of who he is and what he's wanted to do for us through Jesus Christ, and that many people will not be able to relate to all of the various pieces of the evidence. Mm-hmm. So what I'm about to share is actually my own personal, what excites me when I may be stepping back and feeling weary in the intellectual battle or whatever, mm-hmm, and I remind myself, you know what, there really is this. It's not just that I know Christ personally. That's the most important thing. And in a way, that is the only thing that grounds us in our, mm-hmm, Christian faith. Every person comes to him through that revelation he makes of himself, through the gospel in Christ. But intellectually, for me, I've come to understand that there is a big picture that sort of gives a lens to everything in life that enables me to say, you know what, really, this is true. And that is what I call maybe the worldview picture, the way the Bible in its most important teachings, we might even call it the gospel, the good news of the Bible, centers around worldview ideas that are a part of every worldview. So that is, if you want to make it simple for children, it'd be, where did I come from? Sort of a creation issue. What's wrong? Well, we would think of that as a sin issue. What's the solution? Of course, it's Christ. And then where am I going when I die? But every worldview, including atheistic ones, have answers for those things. And they have a distinct ability to look for the evidence that undergirds each of those things. So, Jeff, I believe that for the simplest of persons who have no educational background whatsoever, the fulfillment that we get in our hearts by thinking about the answers the Bible gives to those questions are more profound and more fulfilling and more coherent than any of the others. But we can, if you like, talk about what I think is the way the actual evidence and reasons that support in the intellectual world the answers to those questions that the Bible gives.
So it seems like it's a two-pronged thing. One is that the Bible basically gives the best answer to all of the big questions.
Yes.
And that there's a joy in thinking about that.
Yes.
As well as an intellectual rigor to the answer, yes, that the Bible gives to those questions.
Exactly right. So for instance, the very first question, the Bible's not a scientific handbook or textbook, but it overlaps with scientific questions that are legitimate. The beautiful thing about it is, it's interested in telling us who is the creator. He's left enough evidence in science that we can look and see that there is a creator, and we ought to be impressed. It's amazing and it's glorious, and who would know better than an astronomer like you?
Well, I mean, I have to say, when I sit out and just look at creation, whether it's looking at the stars or seeing where we are in the mountains or the trees and the streams, there is just this sense of, wow, who did all this?
And
it's almost drawn into worship just by
being that, so. And indeed, this is the kind of thing any person can understand. So it can be as detailed and scholarly as a person who's an astronomer like you doing research and looking at the details, like Kepler, a famous Christian astronomer of old. He said, when I do my science, I'm just thinking God's thoughts after him. But it can be the child looking around at the micro world of insects or the macro world of the sky, and we see the Creator's handiwork. Mm-hmm. The same is true with the big question of what's wrong. We all know there's something wrong with the world, and yet there's so many answers out there competing. The Bible's answer is the most profound. It's you are estranged, literally in a completely broken relationship with the Creator. Notice how they all focus on the Creator, the answers to the Bible. They're different. All the other world religions and worldviews focus on the human being. The first answer, it's the Creator. Who is He? The second answer, we're in a broken relationship with the Creator, one we can't fix. The solution, the Creator Himself must be the one who rescues us, and He does so by coming and becoming one of us in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And then finally, where are we going? We're going to go give an account of ourselves to the Creator who's left such evidence. So if you think about it, Jeff, scientific evidence for the first question. The second one is philosophical. It's the issue of what's wrong. It's a moral, philosophical one. The third one's historical. The evidence for Christ is amazing, and His resurrection. He's the only person who's ever been to the other side of death and come back to tell us what to expect, and in His case, never to die again. And I guess I would say then finally, that historical evidence for the resurrection of Christ to me just thrills my soul. It's so powerful, anchoring everything.
You know, when you look at Christianity, it really does have this all-encompassing worldview and answering all of the big questions in really a satisfying, joyful, exciting way that as we go out and address other people who have different worldviews that say there's no creator or this is how the creator works, that as Christians we have a great story to tell and an opportunity to explore what that other person is passionate about, what their worldview is, and to bring the gospel and the Christian worldview into that conversation with confidence that Christianity really does answer the biggest questions in the best way and that that's what the evidence will show. So let's go out and share the gospel with great confidence. Now let's head over to Monica. I'm sure she's got some exciting stuff to share with us now.
Hey, I'm Monica Jones. Now, if you have called into Reasons to Believe recently, you may have had a chance to talk to this amazing gal here, Jessica Almaguer. She works in our ministry care department. She helps people with questions. She gets you to the right person. And if she hung up, it was an accident. So today we're talking about RTV's YouTube channel and how you can use it as a tool to evangelize. So Jessica, tell me about this channel.
Well, we have over 800 videos on our channel and we're adding new videos almost daily. So there's a lot of rich content. This includes episodes and clips from this show, 2819, as well as interviews with a variety of scholars. And we even have videos to introduce science and faith topics to kids.
That's cool. So how can I find and sort through to get to certain videos?
Right. So the channel is really easy and straightforward to navigate. Mm-hmm. At the top of the page, you'll see a quick introduction video about the ministry and our mission. And if you scroll down, you'll find our most commonly used playlists. Okay. So these include all the episodes from 2819 and individual segments, as well as our Through the Lens series, which is great for homeschooling families, as well as God and Science with Jeff, which really helps start the conversation on big topics with your little ones. And if you missed our annual AMP conference, don't worry, because you can watch talks all the way back from our 2015 conference. And lastly, you can watch videos by searching by topic.
Okay. So how long are these videos? Are they super long, short? Can I use them for Bible study? Mm-hmm.
Well, we have a variety of videos. They range from 2 minutes to over an hour if you're really interested in exploring science and faith discussions and topics. Okay. And an example of this is our chapter members across the nation use these resources to create a discussion for small group discussions in their meetings.
Oh, that's cool. All right, so tell me how I can find the channel and also about this awesome contest you have going on.
Well, it's really easy if you go to YouTube, just search Reasons to Believe 1 and click the subscribe button to stay updated with new events and videos. And we are having a giveaway.
Oh,
so
we like stuff.
On June 5th, we will randomly select one of your comments and one lucky winner will receive a prize full of RTV books and products. So all you have to do to enter is like this video, press the like button, and leave a comment. And on June 5th, we will select a lucky winner.
All right, so you guys heard it. Subscribe to Reasons to Believe on YouTube, like this video, leave a comment by June 5th, yes. And you might win some awesome stuff. Thanks for joining us. See you next time.
That does it for us. Thanks for joining us this week on 2819.
And we hope that our discussions today will really equip you to just step out and be bold and share your faith.
This show was made possible through the faithful support of Reasons to Believe donors. If you feel led to support resources like this show, please visit reasons.org/2819.
And until next time, you can check us out on the web at reasons.org. And you can also connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at 2819 Show. So grab your phone while you're thinking of it, connect with us, and let us know where you're watching.
And send us lots of likes. See you next week.